So we started on a new series last week, What We Believe. And we'll cover a number of topics in this series. We discussed last week that it's going to be, in one sense, a study of theology. That if you've got a textbook of theology, that it will cover most of the topics that we're going to look at. Everything from this topic we're starting with, salvation, to the Bible, where we get the Bible, is it trustworthy, and what are the different translations, those sorts of things. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about end times. So there are a number of things that we'll cover as we go through this. So we'll try to wrap this up today. So every topic we hit here is not going to be a super in-depth. I mean, we could spend weeks and weeks on this topic of salvation, but really, the way we're approaching this is assurance of salvation, a real applicable thing as we study this, but yet, this is one of our underlying goals here, is to discover what we believe. And we should have, a long time ago, written out our doctrinal statement, but we'll put it together from this series of messages, and that'll be on the web. So for now, let's turn to 1 John 5:13. We read this verse last week, and it was John's motive for writing the book of 1 John. So it certainly is a worthwhile motive for us in teaching this particular topic of assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's assurance of salvation. That you may know that you have eternal life. And that's something that you can be sure of. And so we're going to examine that today. Carry on from last week. We're going to examine that. And we're told to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. And Paul didn't write that to just people he had met yesterday. He was writing that to people that had been around for a while. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. And then Jesus, you know, had that pretty frightening statement that he says is going to be said someday. That people will come to him in the last day and say, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do that in your name? And he's going to respond to them with a relational statement. He's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. So they could come back. We knew a lot about you. We knew all about you. We could quote it. We had good doctrine, but he would come back again. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. A pretty scary thought. So it's something we need to return to often. And I have this quote from Wayne Grudem, who wrote a book about systematic theology. And something I like about Grudem is that it doesn't come across when he's writing about theology. It doesn't come across as dry doctrine. It's real and it's alive to him. So this is a quote from him. We read it last week, but it's worth reading again. And this pretty much, if you listen carefully to what he says here, this is what I found repeating throughout as I was studying this. Three areas to have assurance of salvation in. Three different perspectives. And I think it's necessary to view salvation, our assurance of salvation at least, from these three perspectives. Listen for this in his quote, and then we find that as John is writing 1 John. He writes for the purpose of assuring them salvation, and he comes from these three perspectives. What you believe, you have to have the truth. If you would be saved, you have to have the truth. So the truth is important. It's important to work through it, to debate it, to make sure we know what the truth is. So we must, what we believe is critical. What you love, that's relational. If we are in a relationship with Jesus, we have a relationship with God, then we will love the things that He loves. And John puts it like, we will love God and we will love the brethren. We will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we don't need to be claiming that we have salvation. It's an assurance of salvation. We love God, we love the brethren. So that's the third one is how you behave. And you see this one throughout the book of 1 John. How you live, what your life looks like. Now, that's not how you're saved. We know that. But it certainly is the product, the fruit of being saved. So those three areas of assurance, If we can be sure as we examine these things, as we look at Scripture and look at these things, we should be able to say in our heart, and you know, as we talked about this last week, as we looked at these three areas, I know some people came out of here going, I'm really saved. I believe it. I am sure of my salvation. Now, nobody said this one to me, really, but maybe some people came out of here and said, I don't know. This gave me some doubt. So we'll delve back into it today. So Wayne Grudem, but genuine love for God, I'm telling you, you'll hear Scripture all through this comment, or this is, he doesn't cite the verse, but this is, it's all through here. But genuine love for God and His people, heartfelt obedience to His commands, and the Christ-like character traits that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit, demonstrated consistently over a period of time in a person's life, simply cannot be produced by Satan or the natural man or woman working in his or her own strength. These can come about only by the Spirit of God working within and giving us new life. So I'm sure you heard in there those three perspectives. What you believe, what you love, and how you behave. You see, this is even core to our basic design. That we're made in the image of Christ. We're made with a mind so that we can understand at least some things about God. We're made with emotions so that we can love God. We're made with a will so that we can obey God. So that very, this is, our salvation is mixed in even with how we are created and how we are made. Now, we want to be careful here. We want to be careful. We do not want to confuse the evidence of salvation with the way of salvation. We want to be very careful about that. And we'll come back to that often today. So then, you say to me, why do we have to go into all these evidences? Aren't you in danger of a works theology? When we talk about this, when we talk about if you are a believer, then you'll love God and you'll love the brethren. If you are a believer, there will be fruit in your life. There will be a pattern of obedience. There'll be a pattern of overcoming sin. And then you could say back to me, doesn't the Bible say, believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved? Believe and be saved. I want, listen carefully to that. It says, believe and be saved. We absolutely teach here, faith alone, in Christ alone. Counting on nothing else for our salvation. Counting on nothing else. The only way you're going to step into heaven is if you are counting on Jesus. Everything. Lot, stock, and barrel. You're counting fully on Jesus and on what He did. But in this country, and many times the church, is full of people who think that they believe in Jesus. People think they believe in Jesus, but they are not regenerated. They are not saved. They are not justified. They are not adopted into the family of God. And there's a danger of that in every single church on the face of this earth. There's a danger that somebody could sit there and think they're saved and they're not. You can talk, and I tell you, I've done this. You can talk to drunks on the street who say they believe. You can talk to unmarried people sleeping together who say they believe. You can talk to people that are completely out of fellowship with the body who say they believe. You can talk to lukewarm, self-focused church attenders who say they believe. And there are many unconverted people who say they believe. You can talk to people who are counting on being a good person to get to heaven. And they say they believe. So it's a difficult topic that we've taken on here and that we started last week. Every incident of salvation, conversion in the Bible involves repentance. That is a turning away from sin and unbelief and turning to Jesus and faith in Him. Now this is, and we talked about this, this is a profound change. Regeneration in a person is a profound change in our mind, in our emotions, in our will, the whole person. Regeneration. A work that God does. We have nothing. We have faith. But the change in us, the regeneration, to be made alive in Christ, to become a new creature, we cannot do that. God does that in us. It's a profound change of our heart by the power of God, and it's more than just agreeing with sound doctrine. James 2:19 says, even the demons believe and shudder. So saving faith goes deeper than just having sound doctrine. Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah 53:5 that Caleb read for us. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That verse is obviously about the cross. That verse is about Jesus on the cross, written about 700 years before the cross. It's a prophetic, one of the many prophetic verses in the Old Testament, in Isaiah particularly, about Jesus on the cross. But it's about the cross of Jesus that brought salvation. So, but it was written 700 years before the cross, written, 2,700 years before us. So you have to think about that. The eternal, gracious, just, and sovereign God is unbound by time. I've heard it explained like this. This is a common thing. I don't know. I'm sure it has as many of its weak points, but that, when in time, it's sort of like we're sitting and watching a train go by, and we're just seeing the cars go by. Whereas God is from above. He sees the whole train at once. He has everything from beginning to end all at once. He's unbound by time. And that he identified you, if you have truly believed, he identified you in Jesus on the cross as you put your faith in him. And that's a little hard to grasp all of that. But that's what he says he did. When you put your trust in him, he identified you in Jesus on the cross, his substitutional death, that he was dying in your place and you were identified with that death. You can read about that in Romans chapter 6. And sinless, holy Jesus, as he wept in the garden, he knew he was going to have your sin imputed to him. He was going to be identified with your sin. He wasn't going to be a sinner. He was going to be identified with you, with your sin, and that he was going to pay the penalty for that sin. Now, which sins did that include? Did that just include the sins right up to the point of your salvation? Or did that also include sins that you may commit after salvation? Now, Jesus died just once, we are told. He cannot die again. Would it not have to include sins that you are yet to commit? Those sins you are yet to commit were added to Jesus' pain and suffering on the cross, and he paid the penalty for those. God does not limit those, the payment of those sins, just to the ones before salvation. So here's an age-old accusation that goes with that. And you find it in Romans chapter 6, and you find it in Galatians chapter 2. If you talk like that, then surely you're going to contribute to loose living. We have to keep a hammer over people's heads, right? To threaten that they're going to lose their salvation or we can't get them to live right. That's the thinking. Romans 8:1, though, says, "For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So, with that said, that's an important point. It's a point that I was not raised with. I was raised with, you've got to go get saved again. Now, I say to that, how ridiculous that the cross did not take care of that. But with that said, you had better not be placing your hope in some words or prayer that you repeated. Some words you said after some evangelist or some prayer that you repeated. I'm not saying that you didn't get saved by that. Many people have been saved in that fashion. But you better not be placing your hope in that prayer or hope in baptism. You know that the majority of Christians in this country in the world belong to denominations that place their hope in baptism. The act of baptism, going in the water. Their hope is not placed in Jesus. It's placed in baptism. Or placed in words that they have said. Or placed in their church or in their family. Or placed in a good enough life. But not placed in Christ alone. The only way to salvation is placing our hope in Christ alone. And that's how you have eternal life. That's how you go to heaven. Faith only in what Jesus did. But listen carefully. You may think, well, wait, somebody could just be saved and live in any way they want, and then all their sins are paid for. You got to look at this from God's perspective. This is not some kind of fire insurance to save you from hell. It will save you from hell. But this is not some kind of fire insurance to save you from hell. It's a reconciliation of a broken relationship. You see, when God looks at it, He says, well, you say broken relationship. I didn't have a relationship before I was saved. Well, you're right, you didn't. But God looks at this from all of mankind, with Adam and Eve, the relationship was broken. So God looks at it like this is a broken relationship with mankind. If you would come back to God, it's considered a reconciliation. Now, you never had a relationship with God, but yet God looks at it, it's a reconciliation because He made you to be in relationship with Him. So then you are reconciled. So it's the beginning of a relationship. Let's go to Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified, we talked about that a lot last week when God declares us righteous. We've been regenerated and God declares legally, makes a legal declaration as a judge, you are righteous. He looks upon us as if we were as righteous as Christ because we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And verses 10 and 11 of that same chapter. For if we were God's enemies, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? And in John 15, that reconciliation is described like this. Like a branch being connected to the vine, and then those branches produce fruit and life. It's a relationship. It is reconciled. God cannot be tricked. Somebody cannot outsmart God and think that they're just going to get fire insurance. That is not how God looks at it. It is reconciliation. It is restoration of a relationship and it is regenerated. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. So last week, that's what we looked at. A work of God in our hearts, mind, will, and emotions. Regenerated. Justification. Declaring us right with Him and accepted by Him. God, if you put your trust in Christ, He fully and absolutely accepts you. He accepts you. Not just neutral. You see, salvation, some people look at that as a clean slate. It's not a clean slate. It's full of it's righteousness. We don't just get our sins forgiven. We get righteousness counted to our credit. And we looked at this Romans 1, 16 and 17, righteousness by faith. We get this by faith. We looked at Romans 4, 5. Faith is credited as righteousness. And Ephesians 2, 6 through 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, not works that no one can boast. And we're not going to go to all these like we did last week. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, this explanation of substitution. If there is substitution, then first we have to come to the place where we realize that we need a substitute. We have to see that we are sinners by nature. That means that we have an evil intent. You know, that does not mean that an unsaved person can't do something we would call good. That does not mean that a mother can't love a child. That can't mean that somebody has pity on a hungry person and feeds them. That doesn't mean that. But from God's perspective, we can do nothing good. And that we have also committed specific acts of sin. And then we have all those verses in Romans, I think, listed on your outline. Now, a common thought of many people that are moving towards Christ and seeing His righteousness in their own sin, a common thought that people have in that situation is, and it discourages them, it is, I can never live like that. I can never be good enough. Now, this can be a barrier to coming to God. Not nearly as big a barrier as the one who attempts to live good enough or thinks they can live good enough to be accepted by God, but still it's a barrier. The one who sees their sin must move on to true belief and identification and the exchange of their sin for His righteousness. Now, we'll have some more on this in just a minute, but you have to ask the question here, is does your supernatural life of love and obedience, and that's repeated over and over by John, does your supernatural life of love and obedience give that person hope? Give them hope that it is possible. This is such a dramatic event in your life. To be reconciled to God, to be regenerated, to be justified. There has to be evidence. There has to be evidence of it. So, what you believe, that is critical. That is, you can have assurance of salvation. The things we just talked about. Faith alone, in Christ alone. What are you counting on for your salvation? And many times we use the example, you're standing, it's not going to happen like this, but you're standing waiting to go through the gates and there's Peter at the gate, you know, as the joke goes, and and he says, why should I let you in? Why should I let you in? Your answer should not be, well, I got baptized. I belong to that neat little church, you know, South Jordan Community Church, and they really taught the truth there. Or, hey, look, I lived a pretty good life. Your answer better be, Jesus. Jesus. I put my trust in Jesus. I accepted His substitutional death for me. Or, if you can't speak, just point to Him. That's the only way you get into heaven. So what you believe, it's critical. But there's a second. There's another thing. It is also an assurance of salvation. And that is your relationships. Do you love God? Do you love the brethren? Do you love your brothers and sisters? You know, some of these things are just, they can correct some bad actions in your life when you think, because there's, you know, the where it says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, you go, ugh, man, that needs to be right in my life. I'm not loving the brethren, or I'm not loving God. So, that is an assurance of salvation. In regeneration, we are made alive spiritually. We go from death to life. We are able to relate to God in prayer and worship. And we can hear and understand His Word with our sets of hearts. God gives us a new spiritual life within. That's regeneration. In justification, God gives us a right legal standing before Him and imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. That means we can come to God and it's like Jesus coming to Him. He sees us as fully righteous. That's justification and that's regeneration. But in adoption, this is also part of salvation. Adoption. You see, if you just pick out one of those, like there are some groups that just pick out this idea of justification. And they have great doctrine. They can repeat it and they can recite it and they know all the verses. But do they have a relationship? Were they adopted into God's family? In adoption, God makes us members of His family. Everything about this points to relationship. Jesus said, I don't know you. I don't know you. John 3:1. You know what? I'm thinking I meant 1 John there. Did I have 1 John on your outline there? Yeah. 1 John, sorry. 1 John, back near the book of Revelation, back near the back of your Bible. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Now I'm going to tell you, that doesn't mean every person everywhere on the face of the earth. Because if you're not a child of God, then you're called child of the devil, you're called living in darkness, that type of terminology. How great the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And in 4:11, 1 John 4:11-12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. And go back to the book of John, not 1 John, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So, this idea of adoption is relational. This is another way of assurance of salvation. John 10. You can see how if you are a believer, but you are not walking with God, you do not have assurance of salvation. You don't have assurance of salvation. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't have the assurance in your heart of salvation if you're not walking with God. If you are just assuring yourself, oh yeah, sure, I believe, I remember back then when I believed. That's not good thinking. You need to be trusting God today and have His assurance today. And the way you have that is through right thinking, through good doctrine, understanding the truth. You have it through your relationship with Him. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And you have it through, are you living a Christ-like life? That's how you have assurance. So, 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice. When you go, well, I'm his sheep. I'm just not in the pen right now. I can't help you. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Are you his sheep? Do you hear his voice? Do you have eternal life? You go, well, I have eternal life. Are you his sheep? Do you hear his voice? Do you follow him? There's an order of questions that go with this verse. And then, do you have eternal life? You see, the questions need to be yes, 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 yes. That's what needs to be the answer. Relationship with Him is assurance of regeneration. That you have been given eternal life. A regeneration, you are given eternal life. I'm not saying that is taken away. That is not taken away. At regeneration, you are given eternal life. We have His Spirit living in us. Now, we're not going to go to all those verses, but I would recommend you look at all three of those that I listed there, that you look those up on your own. That we have a promise at salvation. When we put our trust in Jesus, we have a promise guaranteeing our inheritance in heaven, guaranteeing our eternal life. We have His Spirit living in us at the time of belief. At the promise. And we begin to love what He loves. Why wouldn't we? We're new creatures. We have His Spirit living in us. We begin to love what He loves. And we are even willing to suffer as He was willing to suffer. That's a part of it. Let's go to Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. But you receive the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Abba, Father, that's like a term of endearment. We know Daddy, it's a closeness, intimacy. There is a desire in a true believer to have intimacy, like a child desires to have intimacy with his father. You know, so many people will say, well, I didn't have a good father. Well, how do you know you didn't have a good father? Well, just the very act of you knowing you didn't have a good father knows that you know what a good father is. Right? You know what it means to have a good father, even if you didn't have a good father. So the analogy still holds. Even if you didn't have a good father, you know what it means to have a, you know what it means. Have you ever seen a good father with a child, and that child did not desire intimacy with their father? I've never seen that. It's a good example. Abba, Father. Relationship. The child desires intimacy with the Father. You, as a child of God, that is an assurance of salvation. You desire intimacy with the Father as dearly loved children. And we become imitators, it says in Ephesians 5:1. We become imitators of God and we love what He loves. And there's a family likeness. Christ's likeness. His goal for us. There's a family likeness. How can we have a family likeness if we're not a part of the family? We have a family likeness. And this brings glory to our Father in heaven. You see how all that fits together. How it all works together. And listen to this. This will shock you. Even His discipline of us is assurance of our salvation. His relational discipline. Now I'm not, you as a child of God will not see the wrath of God. If you sin, you do not get God's full punishment for that sin. That's not His objective in disciplining you. That sin has already been paid for at the cross. But God will not, as His child, let you go on in disobedience. He will not let you. He takes your life, He takes you back, He takes you home, or He disciplines you. So, are you running around doing whatever you want, whenever you want it, and you don't have the disciplined hand of God? Discipline of God is assurance. It's relational. He disciplines you. He brings you back in line. It says in Hebrews 12:6, the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Now here's an unusual assurance of salvation. This one's a little offbeat. Have you ever had dark times as a believer, as a true believer, and you're seeking God in His Word, you're spending time in prayer, you desire, but yet God seems to have left you. It's dark. There's not that awareness of His presence. You know, to me, as a believer, it's a normal thing, typical, normal thing, that you are, if you're walking with Him, you have an awareness of the presence of God. There's nothing. That's it. You read all through the Bible, and that's what you find. There's an awareness of the presence of God. That's an assurance of salvation. Now, have you ever gone through a time when God seems to have left you? Not because of sin, or because of lack of word, or prayer. But there's an ache of missing close fellowship with God. It's like, you know, when Lori and Caleb go off sometimes to see family, and, you know, the first night they're gone, it's kind of fun. You know, I can kind of go do something with the guys. I can, you know, I have some little freedom of responsibility, you know, have more time, you know, and then the next morning, you know, I wake up and, you know, just feels kind of empty, you know, and I go downstairs and have quiet time and I never hear the little feet coming down the stairs. And there's kind of like an ache, you know, I miss that intimacy. I miss that fellowship. Now that's proof of a relationship. There's something there. There's something real there. And you ache when it's gone. And there are times in a believer's life, you can read about these. Read about in Psalm 42, where David says, I cry out for God. Where are you, God? Why have you left me, God? That in itself can be proof of a relationship with God. That you ache for the presence of God. And God says, here I am. I was here all along. I was here all along. You know, I experience this in one sense on a weekly basis. You know, after the weekend, after teaching a couple times in the week and then getting ready for Sunday, and it's like staying up late and I'm wore out, and I'll sleep in a little bit on Sunday. Not really late. I just, then I won't get in maybe enough quiet time, or maybe I'll just jump right into the day. And I have this like, I'm missing something, you know? I mean, I can talk to God as I go along, and it's like, and it just came to me, what I'm missing that intimacy. I didn't do anything wrong, you know? It wasn't sin to sleep in a little bit. I needed some rest. Maybe there's been times like that with you where you've gotten so, not because of irresponsibility, and not because you're neglecting God, but maybe it's stuff that you took on that He gave you, and you got busy. And it's just, you just didn't, and then you kind of had that ache of missing intimacy with Him. You know, sometimes God can use that as an assurance of the relationship that you have with Him. That ache of missing an awareness of His presence. Now, that should not go on forever. And some of that's just my personal take on things. You know, we can have an awareness, a sweet awareness of the presence of God in our life. This restored relationship, reconciled to God, fellowship with Him is the key. When we are delighting ourselves in Him, and He is the main point of our life, we will have inner strength to love till the end. And we're to love God and love our brethren. When we are delighting ourselves in God, and fellowship with Him is our whole point, our key in our life, then He will give us the strength to do those things. Nurture that joyful relationship with Him, and you will have assurance of joy in Him, and you will have the strength to love God and others. If you nurture that delighting yourself in God. There's a key here that if you are not concerned about getting the glory for your Christian life, or getting credit, but your concern is getting your joy from fellowship with Him, and Him getting the glory. If you approach your walk like that, then He will give you the strength to do what you need to do. 1 John 4:19-21. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he who has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We will have a genuine love for God and His people when we are adopted into the family of God, when we have been regenerated, when we're saved. That's proof of it, that we will have a genuine love for God and for His people, and we will begin to love what He loves and desire what He desires. That should be a description of our life. Now, that's the relational proof. That's the relational proof, the relational assurance that we have of our salvation. But there's another. You remember the verse in it, is it Philippians? It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And there's another in 2 Peter that says, make your election sure. What a strange wording. But make your election sure. And it's by living like this, knowing what you believe, nurturing your relationship with God, and making sure that you are living in obedience. Now, it's not, we talked about this last week, it's not just about what we don't do that is how we behave. It's about being conformed to His image. It's about bearing the fruit of the Spirit and looking more like Jesus. While we're here in 1 John, just so you know I'm not making this up, 1 John 2:3-6. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. He says it a lot stronger than I said it, doesn't it? The man who says he knows him, but does not do what he's not living it, that man's a liar. The truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. This is how we have assurance of salvation. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, we've talked about this, and if you go right up there to verse, you remember our example of the pig, right? The story I built up, but it was sort of a letdown because it wasn't really that great a story, just sort of a brief example. You know, what? Yeah. The pig that, the pig, he's okay about, he wallows in the mud, and he's fine having mud on him, but a human being that gets muddy is, even if it's a child that likes to play in the mud, like I did, you want that mud off of you after a while. And so, a person that is not a believer can just live like that and they're fine, fat and happy. But a believer, when a believer has sin, they want it, they want to get back. They want to get right. And if you look up, there's a way that I go to often. It's verse 8 of chapter 1 there. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our hearts. So, obviously, this does not mean a sinless life. But it means righteousness by faith. That we daily trust God. We depend on Him. And the result is obedience. It's fellowship. That's the result. The righteous will walk by faith. Romans 1:17. Throughout the book of John, there are some attributes. And I think I have the verses listed. We won't go to all of them. There are some attributes of a believer. How a believer lives. A believer overcomes temptation. Habitual victory over sin. A believer loves the brethren. A believer loves the word. A believer loves his enemies. A believer loves lost souls. Now we continue to do these things by faith, not in our own strength. Romans 6:11, we've read it often. It says, count it to be true that you are dead to sin and alive to God. That means that when temptation comes, you don't try to do it in your own strength. Or when something right needs to be done, you don't do it in your own strength. You recognize your absolute weakness. You put your trust in God, and Jesus does it through you. Count it to be true that you are dead to sin, alive to God. You live your life. Jesus lives his life through you, in a sense, by faith. The righteous will live by faith. You can be sure of your salvation. God has made a way. We can be sure of our salvation. Do we have a song, Carlton? We don't have to. Just skip it. Okay. All right. Still holds. If anyone would like to talk about this while it's fresh on your mind, then please, while we're breaking down, you can find me and talk to me or to Carlton. So, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that while we were yet sinners, while we were your enemies, that you died for us, and you took our place, and you gave us eternal life. And Lord, there's no amount of praise that can match that. So we thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that there is not one person here that would not have eternal life. So I pray for every single person here that they would have eternal life. And I pray too, Lord, that every single person here would have assurance of salvation. And I pray that each person here would take on the job of reconciling the world to you in your power. In Jesus' name, amen.